Hallelujah. Just while the offering is being taken up, maybe request if there's any possibility that we can brighten up the lights a little bit. You know, I sometimes feel like the wolf in the Rooi Kappie, so that ek jou beter kan sien, my kind. I need to see you, that I can talk to you. my voice is creaking a little bit. I've been ministering all day long in Nomzamo this morning from 10 o'clock till 4 o'clock. Had a massive service there and leadership training. So it's wonderful to be with you tonight. And I have an expectation in my heart as to what God wants to do in our lives tonight. And the message that I'm bringing tonight is one that I've been wanting to bring here in Stellenbosch for quite some time. And the previous two times that I was ministering here, the Holy Spirit just blocked me and said, no, that's not the message for today. There's something else. But tonight, I believe, is the time where I can share with you this message that is really close to my heart. And it's called Unlocking of Hearts. And I believe that tonight, God is going to unlock some hearts here. But the purpose is so that we can reach out to the lost people and unlock their hearts for Jesus Christ and for the purposes of Jesus Christ in their lives. But before we can start to unlock the hearts of other people, we need to have our own hearts unlocked as well. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Let's just pray together. Father, I thank you for this glorious evening. What a wonderful day. But Father, I pray that this day will be a day to be remembered. It will be a day that we will change our thinking about one another and how we see the world, how we look at one another, and how we love one another. Father, I pray that the conversation started here tonight will permeate throughout the globe amongst Christians in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Just to give you a little bit of background, previous time I ministered, I shared with you more or less what I'm doing at head office here in Stellenbosch. But I'd like to give you a little bit of background as to where Christelle and I have been in the last 14, 15 years, because it's important that you understand it in the context of my message tonight. Christelle and I, the first church that we pastored was in Franschhoek. That was from the time of 2000 to 2004, which was a multicultural church, a multi-generational church. Thereafter, we went to Potchefstroom, where we were assisting Pastor Arthur Emsley at the First Network Church, which was also a multicultural church, also multi-generational. It didn't start out multi-generational. It was mostly the older people. But 4 years later, it was multi-generational. And then the last one was Stanerton, which is also a multicultural church. I'm emphasizing the multicultural bit because in Shofar, we've got all our churches are mixed in terms of race and in terms of socioeconomic status. But these three churches had a really good and effective mix in terms of the different cultures that were together. And then there was a time for about 7 years that I did assembly at schools in the mornings, at primary schools. And I'm going to be sharing with you a little bit about what God did in the lives of young children between the ages of grade 1 to grade 7 during that 7 years. And I was a youth pastor for 13 years. For 13 years, every Friday night, I would be leading youth in Franschhoek, Potchefstroom, Standerton. Even though I was the senior pastor, man, I just can't stay away from the young people. It's the first time since I've been here in Stellenbosch, it's the first time that I'm actually not involved on a Friday night at youth. And then there was a time in Standerton that I would minister at the old age home every 2 months and go and bring a word there and really minister to those people who were retired, 80 years and older. And it was such a blessing always for me to go to them and to connect with them and to really share hearts one with another at the old age home. So I want us to sort of just test a little bit. I want to test you in terms of the vision of Shofar. Okay, so let's say it all out loud. Okay, I'm going to start it off and then you join in with me. Can you do that? Okay. We want to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. Okay, shall we try it again? We want to reach nations and through and church planting. Well done. Okay, now that is in our hearts, and I believe it is in the heart of every Shofarite to say we want to reach nations. That means all cultures of every nation, literally geographically going to every nation, and to reach different generations. And we see in Scripture, or just practically, we can see throughout the ages that oftentimes there was a downfall where the baton wasn't passed on from one generation to the next. We see Moses passing on to Joshua, but after Joshua, there wasn't a passing on. And so in other places in Scripture, we see that. But even the first church, the first 100 years went well, but there was a time where there was a breakdown in the handing down. And so I've noticed that there's a break between generations. We're going to talk about that tonight. And there's a break that oftentimes between cultures and even socioeconomic groups. And I want to give you tonight three keys in terms of how do we unlock hearts of people who are of a different generation to myself or to yourself and of a different socioeconomic grouping or a different nationality. And the keys are, first one is respect. The second one is honor. Now, before I get to the third one, I was so blessed by Pastor Cias's testimony tonight, where he said, spoke about the one couple out of 214 that he married that went into divorce, and that the two things that they didn't do was that in the worship time, they didn't honor God, and when it came time to honor their parents, they didn't do that either. Now, there may have been more reasons to that. I don't want to sort of hammer it in, but it was just, for me, amazing as he shared that testimony that we need to honor God, we need to honor our parents, and there's principles when we respect and honor, through respect and honor, we open doors. And the third one is something, if you're writing down, you can write this down. Before you can love your neighbor as you love yourself, you need to see your neighbor as you see yourself. Let me repeat that. Before you can love your neighbor as you love yourself, you need to see your neighbor as you see yourself. Now, on instinct, if I ask you, do you see your neighbor as you see yourself? Most of us would say, yes, I do. And we want to. But if we really look closely and if we evaluate ourselves tonight, we might discover that we actually don't see other generations the same as we see ourselves. That we don't really necessarily always see other races or other socioeconomic groupings as we see ourselves in terms of our value, the way we value ourselves and the way we value other generations. We want to. Now the Bible says that what the heart is full of, the mouth runs over with. So people will read you. They will read whether they are welcome in your space, in your environment, whether you really honor them, whether it's just lip service, and especially teenagers, they read you like a book. Make no mistake. You can fool anybody, but you're not going to fool a teenager. Hallelujah. So let's talk about generations. Every generation has a gift that none of the others have. So whatever generation you are from, you have a gift in your generation that none of the other generations have. I believe that every generation has got a gift. And the Bible says in Ephesians that the body of Jesus Christ is knit together by what every joint supplies. And as every joint supplies its little bit, the body is lifted up and is encouraged. The problem is we are losing out on so many gifts of the different generations because we do not celebrate the different generations. We do not value them. We don't look at the 7-year-olds and the 8-year-olds and the 10-year-olds in the same way that we look at ourselves. And I'm going to challenge that tonight. We don't look at the 80-year-olds as we look at ourselves. And we are missing out on major gifts. Take my grandmother Lynn as an example. She died at the age of 93, and she comes from a generation that lived through World War II. She wasn't in it, but I mean, it was in that time that she was on planet Earth that there was a world war. I think maybe even a little bit of World War I. And she was a real tough cookie. Man, she didn't take nonsense. My aunt had, you know, brain damage. I'm not sure if it's called cerebral palsy, but she had brain damage. And so she couldn't speak, she couldn't do anything for herself, couldn't dress herself, and My grandmother looked after her for 44 years. And my grandfather passed away at the age of 53. And my grand went on with my aunt and just looked after her and picked her up. And she was quite a big lady and a heavy lady. But my grand, who was very thin, would do that. And I remember there was one time when my grand broke three of her ribs. Now, has anybody broken a rib before? It's a very painful thing when you break a rib. But then the time came for the weekend when my gran had to fetch my aunt because she was in a home where she was during the weekend. Weekend she would come home. And my gran refused to leave her there for the weekend. She said, even with my broken ribs, I'm going to come and I'm going to pick you up, who is 70 kilograms, and I'm going to lift you into your bed and out of your bed and bath you and dress you, broken ribs and all. She was tough. There's something that I can learn from my grandmother. There's something that my grandmother's generation gives that we need. Teenagers, on the other hand, if we look at some of the wonderful things of teenagers, is they're good at multitasking. Pastor Fred speaks about that often, about how they can do homework and watch something on TV and listen to music and talk to a friend on WhatsApp and actually pass with straight A's. I'm not quite like that. I can do a few things, but I can't do that. I think we still need to discover the gifts of the teenagers of today. I think there's gifts there that still needs to be unlocked. But you can see what I'm saying, that there's a gift that the young people have in terms of fast thinking and fast moving and multitasking and bringing in technology and ministering to the world through technology and through the social media environment, which the 80-year-olds and the 90-year-olds might not have. In fact, I'm pretty sure they don't. But they have other gifts. My question is, do we celebrate every generation? We have to see the gifts and value in each other before we can receive it. If I don't value your gifts, I cannot receive it fully. It's only to the measure that I value you that I receive it. The Bible speaks of he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. But if you don't really value that prophet, how will you receive him? How will you receive the other generations and the other nations unless you value their gift? Now, who of you can still remember your matric farewell? Julle ou mense mag ook maar opsteep. Ladies, can you still remember the color of your dress? Yes. Hallelujah. Okay. Do you still remember the songs you sang at school, you know, those athletic songs? Ons is weet julle wie. Ons is kan julle raai. I'm not going to give it away. Do you remember the pride that you had as a matric group? Have you noticed that every matric group think that they're the best matric group in the history of that school? Have you noticed that every first year's group think they are the best first year's group in the history of Stellenbosch University? I was waiting for an amen, but clearly there are no first years here. It's only natural for us to celebrate ourselves and our generation and our friends, and to think of ourselves as the best ever. It is natural for every matric class to do that and every first year's group. The problem is that doesn't help us to unlock hearts of other generations. Let's see if you can finish my sentence. Birds of a feather flock together. Let me put the other side of that coin. As birds of a feather flock together, all others are despised.
Because by implication, if you're going to flock together and you're only going to stick together with the birds that look the same as you do and have the same feathers as you do, it means you're saying to all the others, you are not welcome in my space. I don't recognize you and I don't really have any value for you. I'm going to flock together with these ones that I'm comfortable with. Ever thought about that? Now, let me take a 35-year-old pastor. I've encountered this challenge. No matter how old I am, there'll be sometimes somebody that would say, nah. The 13-year-old would look at a 35-year-old. I'm more than 35 now, but anyway, let's take 35 as an average. A 13-year-old would look at the 35-year-old and say, you're an utopian man. You're too old to be a youth pastor. And the 50-year-old would look at me and say, man, you're too young. You're a bit wet behind the ears. You still have a lot to learn. You know, I've learned much more in life, and I have so much life skills that you actually need to learn from me. So I'm not quite ready to receive from you. And no matter how old you are, you're going to have younger people who think that you're over the wall. And you're going to have older people who think you know nothing. So how do we bridge that gap? I find that there's always generations despising one another, older and younger. Let's try and reach out to one another. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we have this instruction, obey your parents, honor your father and mother, and it's the first one in Scripture that comes with a promise, a wonderful promise. But now comes another Scripture speaking to the fathers and saying, do not provoke your children to anger. We know the submitting part and the honoring part, but we don't always focus on the provoking to anger part. So what happens when, how does a father provoke his child or his son or an older person or an older teacher provoke a teenager to anger? I want to tell you that I believe that 99% or 90% of the time, it's not on purpose. That an older person will provoke a younger person to anger. But most of the time when it happens, it's because of a lack of respect and honor. Let me take our young children. We've got 5 kids, and we have discovered that between the age of 2 to 4, something happens. It's called the I will do it myself stage. Exalt self. And that's a very tough stage. Because now we've got 5 kids, we've got to get ready for school. I mean, we're in a rush there. And now little Caleb, who's the youngest now, he's sort of just gone through the stage. So we're out of that stage for now, praise God. But so Caleb now, he wants to put on his own clothes. Man, and he's got both his feet through the one leg of the underpants. And then he's struggling to get it. And then you want to help him, and he says, nyah, leave me. And now time is ticking, and we've got to get to school, and then eventually you just can't help it. You just say, come here, and you just do it quickly. Put it on, and then he's crying, and he's screaming, and he's angry. Ah! You know, and then you can give him a hiding, it doesn't help. Because in his heart, he feels violated. He feels like he wasn't honored and he wasn't respected, because he's now come of the age where he says, I can start doing things for myself. I want to test the limits of my abilities. And daddy, you need to give me the room and the space to do that. He is angered towards me. I didn't do it on purpose. I mean, we just had to get into school in time. But as you grow older through your teenage years, many times things like this happen where you feel you want to make your mark in life. You want to exercise and flex your muscles. You want to try your luck on something. You want to achieve some new goals. And somebody somewhere is saying, no, you can't do it just now. Or for some reason you can't do it, and we feel provoked to anger. That's sometimes where teenage rebellion comes from. So there's a balance where we need to give room to the younger generations to exercise themselves. And there's also the balance which brings discipline. And as younger people, we need to, I'm going to talk about discipline a little bit later, but we need to see discipline as something that is a blessing and not a curse. So let me talk to you about the first message that I give to teenagers wherever I preach to teenagers in the world. Because hopefully all of you are going to be ministering to teenagers in the next year. And in the ages to come, you're going to be ministering to generations younger than you. It is my prayer that every single one of you would minister to generations younger than you. So what is my first message to a teenager group? My first message is, I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in young people. I believe what God can do in you and through you. I believe that when the Spirit of God is upon you and the call of God is upon you, you can do mighty things, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. When you have the Word of God in your mouth, and you have the Spirit of God inside of you, nothing is impossible for those who believe, regardless of age. And as I'm going to give the testimonies tonight, you're going to start to see the fruit of what I'm sharing here. But what I'm saying is, I'm not only saying, yeah, God believes in you. That's the second thing that I say, is God believes in you. We say, do you believe in God? Yeah, we believe in God. But do you know that God believes in you? That when God called Jeremiah at the age of 16, God said to him, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I have ordained you as a prophet unto the nations. And I have built inside of you, in your mother's womb, every gift and every talent and everything you need to do what you need to do. And when Jeremiah backchats God in Jeremiah 1, and he says, but Lord, I'm too young. I can't do this. I can't do that. Then God says, don't backchat me. I have formed you. Now go. God believed in Samuel, who called Samuel at the age of 12. Who are we then to say that God cannot use a 12-year-old if God himself believes in the 12-year-old? Who are we to say that God cannot use the 8-year-old? I want to tell you that God believes in people of all ages, and here from 8 and 10 onwards, God uses young children in a mighty way. I'm going to give testimonies later. But before we come to the message that God believes in you, people need to hear that I believe in you. I am with you. I'm going to support you. I'm going to help you. In this youth ministry, I'm going to be right behind you. I'm going to be there every step of the way. I'm with you. And I'm shouting for you. Go for it. Because everyone on this planet needs someone to believe in them. Everyone on this planet needs someone to say, I value you, I treasure you, I recognize your contribution, and I'm with you. And when you do that, the hearts start to open up. People start to believe in themselves. What is the result of some of the things that I've been sharing? Let me share a few testimonies with you. When Christelle and I started in Potchefstroom, there were four teenagers on the first night of youth. And I started to share these principles with them, and I started honoring them and blessing them and just building into their lives and sharing with them God's expectations for their lives. Saying to them, listen, you don't need to wait 20 years for your calling. Your calling starts here tonight, right now, at the age of 13. And so in the space of 4 years, the youth grew from 4 to 400. We trained about 35 teenage youth leaders between the age of 13 and 18 who could all cast out demons, pray for the sick that they be healed, pray for people to be filled with the Spirit, go on mission trips, and testify in front of crowds of thousands at the age of 13. I was sharing at the assemblies with the primary schools, and I would teach that I would lead the kids to Christ, proper born-again message. About 90% of the school was born again. About 80% of them got filled with the Holy Spirit, and they would be praying in tongues and just ministering unto God. I taught them how to pray for their parents, how to pray for their community, how to pray for their friends. Then I taught them how to lead somebody to Jesus. I was surprised 2 weeks later to get 3 kids at the age of 10 coming to me with letters of testimonies of their friends, 10 years old, writing to them saying, thank you that you have come to my house to tell me about Jesus Christ, that I can become born again. I am so glad that you came to my house. Thank you for leading me to Jesus. 3 letters like that. And that's the ones who wrote. Isn't that amazing? that 10-year-olds would lead one another to Jesus and then write thank you letters. At the 10-year celebration of that Christian school, we had a wonderful celebration, and the kids were singing songs, sing, and you know, those wonderful, like, vibey songs. And they were so full of the Holy Spirit, and they were so excited. And then during my time of making speeches, I showed some photographs, and I showed the parents a photograph of where the kids were sitting in the assembly hall in circles praying. And I said to the parents, listen, these children are praying for you in this photograph. At the end of that meeting, the awards function, I didn't plan it, it wasn't part of the program. Suddenly the Holy Spirit touched me and he said, make an altar call. So I said, who wants to commit their life to Jesus Christ tonight? 45 parents came to the front. Many of those young children started to lead their parents to the Lord. In Stanerton, a wonderful thing happened amongst the teenagers whose parents weren't going to church. The teenagers, there was a little bit of a revival amongst them. They started to become passionate about Jesus. I taught them these same principles, and they started leading their parents to Christ. Young people leading their parents to Christ. In India, there's a pastor there. I forgot his name. I think it's also an Anton. He was called to lead a church of children. And God called him to be a father to the fatherless. You can watch it on video clip. I think, I can't remember the name. But anyway, some other time I'll show you the testimony. But here you have 8,000 children between the age of 8 and 14 in the church. That's the church. They the worship leaders. They do the announcements. They do everything. They have a TV ministry with 2 million people watching. People and pastors fly from across the world so that the 10-year-olds and the 9-year-olds and the 7-year-olds can lay hands on them and pray for them for miracles and revivals in their churches. It's fantastic what God is doing. The book I mentioned to you last time I was ministering here, one of the books was the book of Mal Tari, Like a Mighty Wind. He tells the story of groups of 10-year-olds and 8-year-olds going on a mission trip in the islands, and they walk, and it's in the bush, you know, there's not even proper paths, with an angel in the front and an angel at the back, and then they would come to a place where they now have to cross a river, and the Muslims are standing there, and the river is in flood, and they can't cross, and the angel says, come, just follow me. So the kids walk over on the water. And the Muslims think, no, this is crazy. How can the kids go over? And so they take a few steps and they're up to here, almost drowning as the currents almost swept them away. They couldn't cross the river, but the kids walked on water. Now Jesus said, you will do the same things as I have done and even greater things. We are seeing this all over the world, church. I'm here tonight to unlock your eyes to see what God can do when we start to value the generations younger and older than us. Are you starting to get a little bit excited? Good. I remember taking the teenagers of Potchefstroom on a mission trip to Zambia. And we stopped at Kasani, that's on the border between Botswana and Zambia. And I asked them to pitch the tents while I'm away, to go buy food for them and to organize a few things for our trip. I returned and they pitched all the tents except mine. And my sister, who was my co-leader, spoke to them and said, why don't you just pitch Anton's tent as well so that when he comes, we can go swimming and we can go enjoying the place here so that he doesn't have to do it when he comes back. But they just looked at her and some of the teenagers did the eye roll thing. And they didn't do it. So I got back, said nothing, just pitched my tent. And then after I pitched my tent, I had a talking to them. I spoke to them. I said, listen, if you thought you're going on this mission trip like it's a school tour, and I'm going to be like your teachers doing everything for you, you've got another thing coming. I see you as I see myself. I see you as adults. You are team members, and you're going to pitch tents, and you're going to pitch sound equipment and screens at the mission field, and you're going to be proper team members like every adult or every university student would be on a mission team. I expect of you to behave like adults. Back at school, you can be kids and you can wada 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 and be lazy, but here you're going to pull your weight. I'm going to leave you here and we go on without you. And I'm doing the soft one now. I was much more firmer then. And so afterwards, one of the guys, Mojalefa, he comes to me and says, Pastor, you've never spoken to us like that before. But the fact is, I said to them, I expect you to be responsible. I expect you to behave like adults. And you know what's the amazing thing is, once I had that expectation upon them and I rebuked them for not behaving like adults, then they started to behave like adults. And that is why you would have a 14-year-old Quinn coming back to after the mission trip, and the ladies and the old men in the church, 50, 60, 70-year-old, would queue up at altar call so that Quinn, 14-year-old, can pray for them. Because the anointing of God comes upon them, and there's a maturity that comes upon them because somebody rebuked them and somebody disciplined them and somebody said, I expect more from you. Let me be frank. 100 years ago with the foot trackers, at 14-year-olds, you would be a mother. Married, by the way. At 16, you would be married. And you have responsibilities of a family. This thing of teenagers being kids, I'm not so sure about that. How we treat people and what we expect from them is what we will see. Okay, let me move on. I don't want to stay there too long. But what was amazing is in Standerton, I also tended to rebuke the young people there. And at the end of our time in Standerton, when we handed over the church the last Friday night, all of a sudden there was this, I didn't know about it, but they started to make speeches at the youth. And one after the other, they came and they thanked me. And I remember the one guy who was working for me temporarily at the house. I rebuked him firmly and I spoke to him about his laziness and how I expect more of him. And this is an ungodly testimony. And I really gave it to him. And then he said to me, in his thanksgiving, he said, Pastor Anton, I'm so thankful. These were his words. He said, Pastor Anton shouted at me like only my dad would shout. Shouting means to discipline. And then I realized, but he is like a dad to me. And one after the other, they started to testify about the times I disciplined them, about the times that I said, I expect more from you, and I value you, and I treasure you. Now, we need to also respect and honor those who are older than us. Listen to their advice. It doesn't mean that we're always going to follow the advice of older people. In Afrikaans, we have a challenge because the word honor in Afrikaans would be eer or eerbiedig, and it sort of speaks of being subject to. But to honor doesn't necessarily mean that you're subject to or that you must now do everything that the older generation would speak to you or the advice that they would give to you. But I want to tell you, young people, that the wise person, if you go read Proverbs again and you will see how many times there is wisdom in listening to advice, in listening to the advice of older people. It's a wise person who listens to advice, who receives input from an older person. And in my life, during the time that I was pastoring at the Franschhoek Church and at the Standerton Church, in Franschhoek there was a couple, and they're still there, Johnny and Delesty Bell, whom I appreciate, I honor them, I value them, and I respect them. And they spoke into my life or shared things with me. But the amazing thing is we had such a wonderful relationship of mutual respect that I would receive from them, but they would also receive from me. And whenever we would go somewhere, they would say, this is my pastor. And that blessed me so much as they honored me and respected me. Now, I'm younger than their children, and they've got 6 children, more than us. In Standerton, the same thing. There's Dolph and Sulia, whom I appreciate, whom I love, who I want to hear the input. I want to receive from them. Church, we need to value and treasure those who are older than us. We need to value the input. We need to treasure what they share with us. But a scripture that changed my life was Proverbs 27, verse 10. I was still at school, moved from Moerskool Randburg to Parel Gymnasium. And I was in the hostel there, moved second term. And so I read this scripture. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. And at the time, I didn't know anybody in the Cape province, but there was one of my father's friends who stayed in the Strand. And at that time, I went on the out weekends, I went to them. I didn't know anybody else, but they would look after me for that weekend and I would visit them and they would really bless me and make me fat and whatever. But that was Umpol. And I so love Umpol even to this day, because God opened my eyes through the scripture and say, Anton, you need to value and treasure the friends of your father. And I became friends with the friends of my father. Still today, whenever I can travel around and I go to Vleestorp area, between Vleestorp and Grabo, I would go visit there. There would be friends. The first time I wanted to buy a car, I phoned one of my dad's friends and I said, well, madam, won't you please help me a little bit with this buying of the car thing? Spoke into my life. I have pastor's friends. If I take Hercules, his parents, Oppie and Tani Frida, they are so close to me. I love them so much. They play such a wonderful role in my life. Pastor Hercules' parents, Albert and Tani Nancy here in Stellenbosch, people we love and treasure. Young people, who are the older people that you love and treasure? Who are the ones that speaks into your life or that you're just friends with, that you can pray with, that you can share with, that you can have a meal with? The first people that we invited for dinner when we came to Stellenbosch, when we moved back here, was Albert and Tony Nancy. Honor and respect the gifts of the other generations. Christelle often tells the story of two old ladies in Amersfoort where she was born. The one was 80-year-old and the other one was 90-year-old. And the 80-year-old always called the 90-year-old Tani. And it's the funniest thing of these two Tannies coming in there and they have their kiddies. And the one says, Kom Tani Sant. And I can't remember what her name is, but you know. But still after 80 years, the one still honors the other. What a beautiful picture for me of honoring. Let's look at scripture. Leviticus 19 verse 32. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. And you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Malachi 4 verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Now I want to say to you that I believe in terms of the generational bridging that gap. I may be wrong, but I am pretty sure that the first move belongs to the older generations. The hearts of the fathers must turn to the sons. So that means you need to turn to the generations younger than you. Every generation needs to reach out to those younger than you. Turn your heart to them, and you will see how they will blossom and open up and return the favor by honoring you and respecting you. The older people don't like to hear this message and this part of it. No, you didn't like to. He must first respect me. Just listen to the scripture and the order of the scripture. The hearts of the fathers must turn to the sons. Now, let me move on to multicultural things. Are you with me on the generational thing? Amen. Oh, before I get there, the world respects what you have accomplished and how you've done it. In the kingdom, we do the same, but we add respect for who we are now and who we are called to be in future. The world only respects what you've already done. But in the kingdom, we need to respect and honor people's calling and their position in Christ. In other words, we need to see the Jeremiahs. We need to see the Samuels. We need to see the calling upon their lives and say, I'm going to help you ignite the call of God upon your life. We are called to be firelighters, people, to light each other's fires. Let me talk about cross-cultural and socioeconomic groupings. And I'm going to do this in the form of testimonies. In Standerton, there's a community, a colored community, which is relatively poor. It's called Azalea. And when we started the church in Standerton, the Azalea community was very turned against shofar. And because they perceived us to be white, even though we were not white, we were a multicultural church. But there was one specific church there, and I'm not going to name that church, who would proactively canvass against us. And then the pastor would go to the landlords of our church members and say, this person is no longer in our church. Please kick them out onto the street. And they did that. My first month or two in Standerton, I had to help find our members new accommodation because they were kicked out because they belonged to the wrong church. That was the kind of antagonism that we encountered there. Also, when we had a youth event, somebody would have on the same night, do an aggressive counter event, literally to oppose us. But then there was one time when one of our church members came to us, to me, and said, someone in my family, it's like a distant cousin of a cousin, died and passed away. And in the culture, if you don't belong to a church, it means you don't get a funeral. If you're lucky, somebody's going to make a speech at home. If you're really lucky, somebody's going to pitch a tent in the backyard and you're going to have some kukuntia afterwards and some family would make a speech. But you don't get a proper funeral because you didn't belong to a church. And there's the same principle in black communities as well. So they didn't expect me to say yes, but I said, of course, because I know you and because you come to me and because you want to serve our community, I will do this funeral. So I did the funeral, and they said that we're going to have the service in the tent. I said, why do you want to do that? We have the school hall from Friday to Sunday. Saturday is open. The sound is set up. The everything is ready. Come and have the funeral in the church. Not in the tent, not in the backyard, not in some room there. In the church, you have all of our facilities to your for your use. And then they came, and they were shocked and surprised at how could we do this. And then we had the funeral, and they had the refreshments in the tent at the property, and I went there, and everybody was shocked. Here's the pastor. It doesn't matter even about my color. Just the fact that the pastor actually came to the reception was a shock to the community. And I didn't stay for 5 minutes. I was the last one leaving. And I ate a lot of kukuntia. And I fellowshiped with everyone. And I was very much comfortable and at home, and everybody could see that I wasn't there to put up a show or to do some religious little thing. What the heart is full of, the mouth runs over with. People could see I love them, I'm comfortable among them, and I treat their funeral as I treat my own father's funeral. My father passed away in 2009. But I treat their funeral the same way I treat my father's funeral. I treat their friends the same way that I treat my father's friends. And I visit with everyone, and I pray with everyone, I talk to everyone, and I love everyone. I did that with two funerals, and there was a wedding of somebody who stayed together for 28 years. And again, I did the wedding for them, and there was a reception sort of in the on the paving, or the sidewalk rather. They had a tent there, and so the whole community came staring in here at this pastor who's now sitting here in this tent. The last one leaving. And the amazing thing is, after that, wherever I walked in that community, I had strangers coming up from the Azalea community saying, Pastor, we have heard of what you're doing. We see what you are doing. I'm unfortunately an elder in this church, or I'm a musician in that church, but if I wasn't, I would come and join your church. And suddenly, that whole community of Azalea opened up because somebody loved them, somebody honored them, and somebody said, you are worth a funeral, and you are worth a wedding, and you are worth 2 hours of celebration of kukuntia. And kukuntia opened up that community because somebody had a genuine heart to just love and to be and to see them as they see themselves. Let me talk to you about our mission trip to Makanjira in Malawi in 1996. I took a team, a chauffeur team to Makanjira, and it's on the eastern side of Lake Malawi. It's 99.9% Muslim area, and some guys from Operation Mobilization did some research in that area the year before, or actually the whole of Malawi, and they determined that that area was the most unreached. And the guy that was, he was actually from our church, Herman Spangenberg, he went there, and there was never ever been an open-air meeting in that place, or a Christian open-air meeting. When they arrived, they were literally thrown with stones. They had to jump into the bucky, and they ran with stones and bricks raining down upon the bucky, and out they went, and they couldn't even put their foot there. So 1 year later, here comes me with our team into that same area. And the first thing I said to the pastors, the first thing I want to do is I want to go in, I want to meet the chief of that area. And we want to bless him and pray for him and give him a gift and ask his permission to minister in that area. Now, let me tell you the story, how it works. With the chief, you get to his house. It's a house of mud, but it's got like 4 or 5 rooms, or maybe 7 rooms. And he's got a reed fence all around. And you stand at the gate of the reed fence, and it sort of overlaps, so you can't see into it. And you clap your hands, and you say, Odi, Odi, Odi. And then somebody would come out after a while if they heard you, and if they felt like it. But you're not allowed to come in unless somebody comes to you. So then the first stage is you are now invited into the premises and you go to the porch. And there you have to state your business to this messenger. This is why you want to see the chief. They go into the chief and then he decides whether he wants to see you or not. And you have to wait for his answer. And sometimes you can wait 3 hours. Sometimes you have to come back 3 days in a row before he gives you his answer or to even come out. Then when he comes out, you state your business to him again. And then maybe if he likes you, he will invite you into his house. And there you can now do the proper business. And that's the protocol. But now you are living, he's living in this, he's the chief of that area in this mud house. And that's exactly what we did. We followed the protocol. He opened up, went to the porch, went into his house. We prayed for him. And then we said, what are the needs in your community that we can pray for? We are university students. We don't have a lot of money to give. We don't have with the backing of the UN or something. But we can pray for you and we can trust God that he will meet the needs of your community. Please share with us, what are your needs in this community that we can serve? He said, I can see that you care for me and my people, and therefore I'm going to bless your crusades, and I'm going to send my eldest son to be your chaperone, and he will open up every meeting for you and make sure that there's no chaos and that the Muslims are at bay. And we held our first open air meetings. But my question to you is, would you see the chief in his mud house in the same way that you see the premier of the Western Cape? Would you honor and respect that chief and his protocol? I mean, normally we would just say, oh man, this is just a mud house and some reed fencing. We're just going to come in here. And what's this Audi thing? And now I have to wait here for 3 hours when he feels like coming out. Now, let's just, you know, he must respect me too. No. We respected the man's protocol. We waited for the hours. And because we honored him and we honored and respected his office, it opened the doors for the gospel that was never opened before. And this year, another team is going to that same place. In Potchefstroom, the church was multicultural, but it grew quite a lot in the black community. And I'm just going to share this with you frankly. And there's two main schools there that nobody else really reached out to, and that's Boys Eye and Girls Eye. All the other charismatic and Pentecostal churches were reaching out to these white schools, strong schools, and Boys Eye and Girls Eye are good schools, fantastic schools, but predominantly black. And so for that reason, most of the charismatic churches, in fact, all of them ignored them. So I started to reach out to them, and they came and they joined up, and the church started to grow in big numbers in terms of the black community coming to us. And I asked a few of the members, I said, why are you coming to our church and not some of the other churches, the charismatic churches that believe the same things as we do? And the answers was amazing. They said to me, we go to that one church, and in that church we are ignored, like we're just a chair or something. And then we go to another church, and there we feel like a project, like we're somebody else's project. But then we come to this church, and we just treat it normally. When you shout at people, you shout at everyone. It was Ras Met Amal. You're not treated better and not worse. Let me teach you, church. Sometimes we can be so patronizing. When we are so over-friendly and so overbearing, and we try to be nice, but we're actually condescending. And on the other hand, we are unfriendly and keep our distance. But church, when you see somebody as you see yourself, as you see your other friends, as another visitor, that is what people appreciate and love and bless. And it opens up the doors. The same applies for socioeconomic groupings. When you go to the urban church there in Bellville City Center, you will see the same thing. When you minister to the people there, I love what Conrad and his team is doing there, because they speak to them as they speak to me, as they speak to everyone else. Everyone is the same and everyone is valued the same, and that is why you have people coming off the streets opening up for the gospel, because they are valued, they are treasured, and nobody is looking down on anyone. In the same way that we don't look up at the wealthy man, we don't look down upon the one who is less than us. We need to have our neighbor as ourselves, but we first need to see our neighbor as we see ourselves. Let me close with two scriptures. Love one another, Romans 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Isn't that an inspiring scripture? Outdo one another with honoring. Honor one another. And 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Tonight, as we close in prayer, I'm going to give an invitation to you for two things. Because before we can unlock other hearts, we need to unlock our own hearts. Some of us in this room have been hurt by other generations, or by other cultures, or by other socioeconomic groups, whether richer or poorer, older or younger, or just another culture. We've been hurt. And we need to speak forgiveness over those who have disrespected us, who have dishonored us, who have not treated us as equals. Forgiveness. And some of us have sinned against other generations and against other cultures and against other socioeconomic groupings. And we need to repent. So there's two things that need to happen here tonight. Repentance and forgiveness. And sometimes the repentance and the forgiveness can be difficult because the hurt is great. And our pride sits so strongly. We don't want to repent. We don't want to acknowledge that we've been wrong. Some of us are here and you're 20 years old, you're 25 years old, but you know that you've disrespected your parents. You know that you didn't honor them, even up to now. Some of us can be 35 and 40 years old and you know you haven't done it. You can be 60 years old and still repent of dishonoring your mother and your father. Or you've disrespected younger generations. Or you've provoked them to anger. And we cannot look in the mirror tonight and say, wow, what a wonderful message. Wow, what an eye-opener. And then you walk out there and you haven't repented and you haven't forgiven. You cannot walk out here tonight with a locked heart and expect to go unlock other hearts for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask if you need to forgive anyone tonight, then I want you to come stand on this side. And I'm going to ask the ministry facilitators to come and pray with. And if you need to repent of something towards someone, I want you to come and stand on this side. So repentance here and forgiveness there. And if you have to do both, you can be in the middle. Let's come quickly. I see someone's already coming. Let's come quickly. Let's stand together. I must keep my bearings. It's forgiveness on this side and repentance on that side. And both in the middle. As people keep on coming, church, I just want to say to you that I have such an expectation of what God's going to do through Shofar Christian Church International. And if we can get this message right and unlock hearts, we're going to see so many wonderful things. Because when I look at our vision, I see the heart of God reaching nations and generations. God will help us to do that. And I'm expecting to see the miracles and the signs and wonders that are still to come. People are coming, but let me close and pray for us. And then we're going to minister to the people here in the front. And keep on praying, so you're welcome to keep on coming to the front if you need prayer in these areas. And while you're here in the front, I want you to, after I've prayed, you can just spontaneously start to pray unto God. Forgiveness or repentance, and speak it out unto the Lord and say, Lord, I forgive this person for this and this and this. Or Lord, I repent towards this person for this and this and this. And God is the witness, and He enacts or seals the transaction that is taking place here in the spirit. Because that's what's happening here tonight. You are making changes in the spiritual realm. You are unlocking hearts, yourself, and even those people who may be in bondage. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for an evening like tonight where we can just sit under your word and be touched, because you want to set us free tonight, Lord. Thank you, God, that we come tonight not with condemnation or with guilty feelings, but Lord, we come because the light of your word has shined on our hearts. And so, Lord, every heart that might be there in the back rows that also needs to come and respond, Lord, I pray that you will nudge every heart. Every heart that is still unlocked or that is still locked, that needs to come to the front for healing through repentance and forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that you call us now and draw us closer now. But Father, tonight I pray for the church. I pray for Shofar Christian Church as a whole. And Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, that you will draw us unto the nations and unto the generations, and help us, Father, to see our neighbors as we see ourselves. Help us, Father, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Help us, Lord, to change our hearts so that what the heart is full of, the mouth can run over with. Lord, help us that people will be drawn to us like magnets because we welcome them, because they are welcome with us, because we see them as our friends and as our brothers and as our sisters. We see them as equals, not more important, not less important, but as one. Father, I pray that you come and do a cleansing work and a healing work in our church and from our movement into other churches, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Just while people are praying here in the front, I want to make an invitation. If there's anybody here tonight who have not yet committed your life to Jesus Christ, you have not yet become born again, and you want to do that tonight, I don't know if there's a visitor here or somebody that's here that never made that commitment. If that's you tonight, and you said, tonight I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus, just raise your hand wherever you are, if I can see you. Is there anybody here that wants to make that commitment to the Lord Jesus tonight? Amen. Is there anyone? Church, I know this is a long weekend, and I know that almost every Sunday we lead people to Christ. But it is my prayer and my hope that we will go from this place praying for the unbelievers, praying for people outside of our space, so that come next Sunday, when whoever is preaching, if it's CS or Pastor Fred, whoever is preaching, would make this invitation, that the hands will just pop up everywhere, of people of different generations and cultures and socioeconomic groupings. Let us make this commitment even in this week to pray about who we're going to reach out to and who we're going to love. Amen. May you be blessed. I'm going to hand over to CS now, and then we're going to start praying for everyone here in the front. May God bless you.
Thanks, Anton. Just need some lady facilitators in front that can pray with these beautiful ladies. And Gavin, do you just want to share that word quickly?
During the worship, I just felt God wanted those of us who come out of homes where there was a lot of violence, where mother and father fought and there was actual physical violence. And a lot of fear. God wants us to come tonight and come in, receive healing and forgive. He wants us to do that tonight. And that's His invitation. If you come out of a home where there was a lot of violence, a lot of fear, He wants you to come to the front, because He doesn't want you to walk with that anymore. He's going to do something with it, but you must come. You must forgive, and you must reach our team. So come.
And if you want to respond to that word specifically, Gavin, come stand here. You're going to pray for them. We want you to come right to the front. Just quickly come, because sometimes we feel hurt and even anger. I felt there's a lady here that's got so much anger inside of you. You just like, when we talk about forgiveness, everything inside of you just wants to burst. It just wants to say, you don't know where I came from. You don't know. But you know, we can only receive forgiveness when we see the cross of Jesus. When he hanged on the cross and he said, I did it for you. When you and I did not forgive that, that's where we come to receive forgiveness so that we can give forgiveness. I mean, so if you want to respond just to that, if you really need healing in your heart, let's just take a moment and just come right to the front. We're going to just pray for these people. So we want facilitators just to pray with you. And you just close your eyes just for a moment and you... And sometimes we just need to talk. Before we start to pray, we just need to say, look here, this is so tough for me to forgive. This is so tough to repent. And just for a moment, just share in your heart. And then you pray with a facilitator, okay? So we're going to just, can we sing a worship song?
Just before we sing a worship song, if you're standing at the back there and you don't feel led to come to the front for any reason, I have one more thing that the Lord is laying on my heart for you. And that is, that we need to ask the Lord that through His Holy Spirit to shine His light upon our hearts. Because I want to tell you that I believe that even in this room as we're standing at the back, there are chambers of your heart that are still locked. And you don't even know it. You don't even see it. But let us humble ourselves tonight and say, Lord, I don't know even the depths of my own heart. But the Word says that God the Father knows every heart and the depths of it. As we're going to sing this song and worship God tonight, in closing, pray and say, God, shine a light upon my heart. Lord, convict me of the areas of my heart that still needs to be unlocked. And surrender yourself unto God afresh and anew in commitment. Let us worship together and let us pray together here in the front.